Good morning to all of you. I believe it's time for us to make our way in and begin our period of worship together. I hate to break up all this conversation. You're clearly enjoying each other's fellowship, and that's a great thing. But it is time for us to move forward. As we are here this morning, we exist. We have an identity that the Bible calls a peculiar people. We're not like the rest of the world. In fact, what is going on in the world is a battle of good against evil. And it's easy to be discouraged in this type of battle. Sometimes some people think they just can't keep up and keep moving. But that's not the nature of God's people. We can worship even when we're struggling in this battle. The revelation that we see in Scripture is one of the most famous descriptions that we have in this battle of good against evil. And there's this great worship scene that begins in chapter 4 that initiates the description of this battle. And as this battle continues to take place throughout the rest of Revelation, we see this worship scene revisited from time to time with these wonderful exclamations of worship. And I would like to share one of those with you this morning. This is Revelation chapter 15. And I will read verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And we join them in worship.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. that we're warmed up, could we stand as we sing Majesty? Prayer, I will call upon the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning thanking you for all that we have. We thank you so much for the area that we live in, the relative amount of health that we enjoy, And although we know that there are some who are not feeling as well and are going through things, we know that you are in charge if we'll just call upon you. Dear God, I pray that you'll be with us this morning as we go throughout this worship service, that you'll be with Tim, give him a ready recollection of the things that he's prepared for, that we might take his lesson and apply it to our lives and go out into the world, the local world here in the Tri-Cities, and just be lights for you. Pray, dear God, that you'll forgive us where we fail you. Pray that you'll always be with us, that we'll never stray from you. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I go. this time, if you would like to take your children to the Bible class, you may do so. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. It's Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to the different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ.
Great things he has done. We sang that song, the first song we sang today, Great Things He Has Done. Let me tell you about the first time I remember singing that song. It was in 1987, about this time of the year, and my wife and I and our oldest son were in Cincinnati. We were there because he had developed a growth on his leg, and we'd been referred to Cincinnati Children's Hospital. And already they were talking as if, well, this may be serious. And of course, nobody said the C word, but that's what was on our thoughts. And even thinking that he might lose that leg. But in worship that Sunday, that song was led, Great Things He Has Done. First time I remember ever singing that. And then as it played out, about 3 weeks later, we finally learned this is not an active cancer. It is a bone cancer, but it's benign. Surgery was needed, and there was some time for recovery. But he recovered fully, and today he is an elder in the Lord's church. And I have seen the power of God on many occasions. I know our prayers don't always result with that kind of astonishing answer, but on that occasion it did. And I think all of us can say, there have been times in my life I know God has been with me. I absolutely know he heard my prayer. He answered my prayer. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Great things he has done. And that's why we're here today, to praise God, to worship him, to hear him as he speaks to us through his word. And we're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number for late June traveling season. And we've got several visitors with us today. Some I've met for the very first time. Others I've not met yet, and I want to meet you before you get away. But we are so glad that you are here with us. And if we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. We would urge you to come back and join us at any time for our worship and our Bible study. In fact, this evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to be worshiping again. And at that time, we're going to talk about the growth of Simon Peter. The growth of Simon Peter. It's a lesson that I have thought about, and I think it turned out pretty good. So you come out and tell me if it turned out pretty well as well. But there's a lot we can learn from Peter, and so we're going to look at that lesson tonight. All of you online, we're so glad that you are with us as well. Among our audience, not live, but they'll be watching this later, are our friends and many of our brothers in Christ at the Northeast Correctional Complex up in Mountain City. I often hear from men up there who say they've been watching our services, and we're so glad you're with us as well. Many of you are out of town. We hear from folks that are joining us regularly from out of town, and we're just so glad you're with us. Also with us today for the first time in quite a while is Misty Stone. Misty has been recovering from two broken ankles or feet, something down there at the end of her legs. But that happened a few months ago, and it's been a real ordeal. Misty, raise your hand so people know who you are. Raise it up high. And of course, she's here with her husband, Jody, and her mother, Kathy. And Kathy has nursed her back to health. I guess Jody did his part too, but it's so good to see Misty back with us again. We've been praying for her. She said, I've gotten so many cards, and thank you for the prayers. Hey, we're family. We care about each other. We love each other. And if we can help you in any way, that's what we want to do. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, whether it is in print or electronic. Let's get into the Word, and I want you to go to the passages that we'll be looking at. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them out loud. And that way you can see, is he telling me what the Word of God says? You can see it for yourself. And if I'm not, please love me enough to say, Tim, you didn't say what the Word of God says. Because that's what we really need to do, is always represent accurately what God has said. But let's get into our lesson now. Now, I know the bad news is that Prime days are over. I know that's sad. But your bank account will thank you for it. Can't do any more of that for another year. But suppose we got an email today that says, oh, we've got a deal for you. We're going to give you a package of 10 $100 bills for $20. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me, right? I mean, one $100 bill would be a pretty good deal for $20, but they're offering to give us 10 of those $100 bills for $20. And before you place that order, you say, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. This sounds like different money. Wink, wink. It's not really money, is it? It's counterfeit. I mean, why else would they do something like that? Well, on a daily basis, people are being told that about things that they say are the gospel of Christ. And yet when you look in the Word of God, that doesn't measure up. That's really not what the Word of God says. But it happens frequently. The Bible says it was going to happen a lot. And so the question for us is, do we recognize that? What will we do when we're presented with an offer like that? I mean, we know what we'll do when somebody says, I'll give you $100 bills for $20. No, thank you, not interested. And if they come to us with a different gospel, that's how Paul referred to it in the text that was read to us just a few moments ago, a different gospel. When that comes to us, what are we gonna say? What are we gonna do? Let's look at that text. Let's try to understand more about what Paul meant in Galatians. But first of all, let's talk about this, warnings about a different gospel. That's what we're gonna get to in Galatians chapter 1. But before we go there, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, because here Paul is saying, the Spirit has warned us about something like this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, of course. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly, clearly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The Spirit says it's going to happen, Paul says. We've got to be on guard against it. And we look at that and say, well, if it's teachings of demons, well, of course, I don't want that. Nobody would want that. But did you notice the word there that he used? Deceitful teachings, deceitful teachers. They will present it in a way that doesn't look like demons. It looks like somebody that is a person of God. And yet he says, this is not to be done. You don't go for that. The Spirit has warned us against that. Well, that brings us now to Galatians chapter 1. And we're gonna spend a few minutes there as we look at this idea of a different gospel. Galatians chapter 1, and let's read again verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You're turning to a different gospel. Paul had worked with these brethren. He said, I'm astonished that you're turning to this. And did you notice what else he says in the process? It's not that you're just turning to a different gospel. You are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And we don't want that. We know that's referring to God, God who loves us, God who gave his son for us. He wants us to be saved. But in doing this, we are deserting God. And what is it? We're turning to a different gospel. Different means it's not what you were given originally. It's not what you ought to have. It is a different gospel. And then go on to verse 7, where he quickly adds this. He says in verse 7, not that there is another one. There's not another gospel, he says. Now, the world might say, well, that's really not so. You know, we've modified it now. We've got version 1A, we got version 1B, kind of like the updates on your cell phones. You know, what version are we on now? It's 25-something or whatever it may be. He says there's one gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. Distort means change it drastically. It doesn't look like it once did. And that's what some are trying to do. Now, when you read the book of Galatians, this seems to be people that want to modify Christianity for those Gentile Christians. You got to become a Jew before you can really be a Christian. They're arguing. And Paul says, that's just not true. That is not the gospel. But they're trying to distort it. Well, let's read on, verses 8 through 10. How serious is this? Paul says it's really serious. Verses 8 through 10, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I find it interesting that in the New English Translation, it has this note about that idea of accursed. It is from the Greek word anathema. You may have heard of that before. But in the NET Bible, it's translated, let him be condemned to hell. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. But that's reality. If we preach another gospel other than what was delivered to us, let that person be accursed. And then he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You gotta choose. I mean, this gospel may appeal to a lot of people. It may be said, oh, I wanna hear that. I love that idea. And yet it's not what God gave us. Even though popularly it draws bigger crowds, more people come to hear that gospel. But if it's a different gospel, if it's not the original, the true gospel, let him be accursed. Then in verses 11 and 12, why would Paul say the gospel I'm preaching is so special? What gives you that right to say that, Paul? Well, here it is, verses 11 and 12. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It didn't originate with man. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it directly from Jesus. And so can you dispute that? I mean, can you say, well, that's just your opinion? No, this came directly from Jesus Christ. And that makes it very special, very special. Now, we're not going to read verses 13 through 24 of Galatians chapter 1, but it's important to know what Paul is saying there. He said, you know, I spent time on my own going back, studying the scriptures, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem just to make sure that I had not misrepresented what God wanted me to preach. I met with Peter for several days. I met with the other apostles, and he says they all agreed that what I'm teaching is exactly what they were given as well. So Paul was preaching the same gospel as the original 11, minus Judas, the 11. And so it was absolutely what God wanted to be preached. But now let's go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, just for one more point here. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. You can read about that meeting in Acts chapter 15. Luke gives it in detail what happened there. He said, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation. There again, Jesus is still revealing things to him, and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. That's what these people proposing a different gospel wanted to see happen. He said that didn't happen. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Here's the important point. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The truth of the gospel. Now, these brethren that were trying to make alterations in the gospel of Christ, that may have pleased a lot of other people, especially the Jewish population, but it would not have pleased God. And Paul says, I took a stand. I would not even allow Titus to be circumcised, which they wanted to happen. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And that includes all of us. It's been preserved for us in the Word of God. In Washington, D.C., there is a building called the National Archives. In that building, there are the original documents that were the founding of our nation, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and on you could go. And that's important that we have those things, because if anybody says, well, I don't really believe that's what they meant for us to do, well, let's go back and look. Let's go back to those preserved documents and see, is that really what they intended? And there it is. And so it is today. The Word of God has been preserved for us so that we can go back and find out, is this really what the Lord wants for us? Don't go for another gospel. Don't go for a different gospel. Paul is saying that clearly in Galatians chapter 1. I'm astonished that you would do that. Let's make sure we don't make the same mistake. Yes, gospel means good news. And there's a lot of ways in which good news can come. It may be that our favorite team won. It may be that we're getting a raise in our salary. It may be, you know, vacation time is almost here. Good news comes in all forms. But religiously, the one good news is from God. It's been preserved for us in the Bible. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now let's talk about guarding against different gospels. This was a big deal to Paul. I think you see that. Well, then how can we make sure that we don't do what those Galatians had done or were in the process of doing? How can we make sure that we don't go for another gospel? And I have three ideas that I'll share with you quickly. Number one, I think we have to begin with understanding the exclusive nature of the gospel. Understand the exclusive nature of the gospel. That is, there's one. There's not another. That's what Paul says. Look again at Galatians 1, 6 and 7, and he says it. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So how many gospels will be pleasing to the Lord? Only one. Only the one that he revealed to the apostles and the prophets of the early church. That's the only one. And that's what we need to understand as well. In another place, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul had argued with the Christians in Ephesus, you need to take a stand for the unity of the brotherhood, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he mentioned there are seven things that are important to maintain the unity of. Verse 5 says, one Lord, we know that. There's only one Jesus, one Savior, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that one faith, that's another way of saying the gospel. It's that body of teaching that we have given to us that will lead us to salvation. And so he says, maintain that, hold on to it, fight for it, because there's only one path that the Lord has given us to heaven. And then in Jude, that short epistle right before the book of Revelation, Jude in verse 3 of that one chapter book, you remember how Jude said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend means fight for it. Don't let it slip out of your hands. Don't compromise with anybody. Contend for that faith, that body of faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that suggests that there is a body of teaching that can be identified. I mean, how could I contend for it if I said, well, I don't really know what it is? It's there for us. It's in the Word of God. It's spelled out in the New Testament for us. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. And we're the saints. The gospel's been given to us. Let's fight for it. Let's not let go of it. Now, people may like the alterations that are made to the gospel. Some may say, well, that pleases me. I really never liked that part about, you know, this or that. And I'm so glad to see a church now that is saying it's okay to do those things. But that's not our decision to make. Is the Lord the Lord? Or do we call the shots now? The Lord is still the Lord. Here's his word. Here is his gospel. Let's don't go for anything else. The exclusive nature of the gospel. Secondly, in order to guard against going after different gospels, let's recognize the power of the authentic gospel. The power of the authentic gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 states it very well. Romans 1, 15 and 16, Paul begins there by saying, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, why was Paul eager to preach the gospel? Didn't it get him into a lot of trouble? Yes, it did. He was often persecuted. He was beaten on numerous occasions. He was shipwrecked, put in jail a number of times. Paul suffered a great deal. Why was he eager? He tells us, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For everybody, in other words. And he says, this message has the power of salvation. And I want to see people saved. That's what makes me glad to be able to speak the word to any group I can. And he says, there is where it is. It's not in any other. It's not in different gospels. It is in the authentic, true gospel that has been delivered to us through the Holy Spirit. And then in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, this is Jesus speaking now. Jesus, just before he ascends back into heaven, and he leaves this order for the Christians there, for the apostles especially, and it extends to all of us. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim, what? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. No exceptions. Wherever there are people, go there and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. And then he went on to say in verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the power of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes that message and is baptized will be saved. But the one who does not believe will be condemned. And so again, you see, that's the power of the gospel. And we're not talking about watered down versions, distorted versions, whatever kind of version you got. We're talking about the gospel of Christ. Don't go with a different gospel. And then number three, well, let's talk first of all about how doctors may say, well, I've got the answer for that illness you've got. I've got this medication that's been developed, and it will cure you of that. There's no doubt about it if you take it as prescribed. If you take it as prescribed, why would it be any different with this medicine God has given us in the gospel? Oh, well, that's a little bitter to me. I'm going to add something to it to make it sweeter. I'm going to take not as much of it. I'll take more of it than I should. No, take it just the way it's been given. That's the power of the gospel to save us. Don't go with a different gospel. And then number three, if we want to guard against different gospels, recognize that all of the gospel must be preached. All of the gospel must be preached. Let's talk about John 3:16. I know we all are familiar with that verse. Wonderful statement of God's love for us. It says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we want eternal life. I mean, as we get older, we think more about it. That will be wonderful, not to have to worry about my life ending. You know, I want to get to that place. But how do I get there? This says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say anything about repentance. That verse doesn't say anything about repentance. It doesn't say anything about baptism. It doesn't say anything about living a holy life. So we don't have to do those things, right? No, we do. Because that's found in other passages. We preach the whole gospel, not just the parts that we like. We take everything that the Lord has said. Paul said it very well in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. He was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he made this statement about his work with them in Ephesus. He had lived there for 3 years. And listen to what he said about his work in Ephesus. "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't leave out anything that I thought you wouldn't like to hear. I didn't add something because I thought that would make you happier. I preached the whole counsel of God." And that's the way it ought to be done. We preach everything that God has given us, not just, you know, a passage here, a passage there. Oh, I don't like that teaching. I'm going to ignore that. I won't ever mention that. No, we're to preach all of it, every bit. And we're to read all of it and understand all of it. Don't go with a different gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul, toward the very end of his life, wrote these words. He knew the dangers that would be facing the church. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. "I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Oh, there's only one word that we have to preach. That'll make a very short sermon. that'd be pleasing to a lot of people. No, that's not what he means. The word stands for whatever word God has given us. The message, the gospel. He says, preach the word. "Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And here's the reason why it has to be done. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They'll want a different gospel. People will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to follow a myth. I know a lot of people in the world think that we are. I believe the Bible is true in everything. It's not a myth. But when I turn away from what God has revealed and choose instead something that is more suitable to my tastes, something that makes me a little happier, a little more comfortable, I'm wandering off into a myth. I have to hear the word. You have to hear the word. That's why you have to demand it from whoever is standing in this pulpit. Don't tell me your thoughts. Don't tell me your opinions. Tell me what the word of God says. That's what will save us. And so as long as we have that idea, we're going to be okay. We need to preach the whole word. You know, we love Thomas Jefferson. And as we approach the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country, we are indebted to him for his work with the Declaration of Independence as well as the Constitution. But when it came to composing a Bible, he was a complete failure. Did you know that he did? He composed his own version of the Bible. In fact, he named it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. It was essentially a reworking of the gospel. And you know, he did pretty good on some things, but there's nothing in there about miracles. Nothing in there about the voice of God speaking to people. Nothing in there about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, it ends with the burial of Jesus. That's where it ends. You failed. Mr. Jefferson, with all due respect, you failed. We want to hear everything that God has revealed, not just the parts that please us. And so if we want to guard against a different gospel, let's recognize the exclusive nature of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and let's have all of it, not just pieces. An athletic team becomes a champion if every member of that team is on the same page. You know what I mean by that? We're all in this together. We are going to be coachable. We put our trust in the coach, and hopefully they're good. And we'll follow what they tell us, even though at times we may think, well, this would be better. No, we're going to be on the same page. We're working together. We're going to try to do the things the coach tells us. And that's a pretty good description of the church. Are we on the same page? Literally, are we on the same page? Following the gospel, the true gospel that has been given to us. And here's how Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about? How can all of us agree? We're very different in our backgrounds and our, you know, things we've known and learned throughout life. I want you to all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's an impossible dream unless we're on the same page. We're all on the same page, the Bible, and we're following the authentic gospel of Christ. But if you're a believer in different gospels, that's not going to happen because they vary. They differ from one another. We can't agree if there are different gospels. Let's follow the Lord's will. Let's do what he says. He's the one that can save us. Even though we may not like what it says, let's say, Lord, I will accept. I will surrender my life to you. I will follow your son. You do that, as we've seen already, by believing and being baptized into Christ, turning away from your sins, confessing him, yes, but we believe in him and we're baptized into his son. And if this morning you've not done that, this is the time to do it. We're ready if you are. And if you've done those things and you've not been following the Lord, you've chosen a different gospel, maybe it's time to repent and say, Lord, I will follow you and you only. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
you did not receive communion on the way in, there are some people in the back that have it. So if you need that, you can just raise your hand and we will get that to you. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the first part of chapter 10 is Paul says that they were, the Hebrews, were baptized into Moses. They'd come out of bondage. They'd been baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And then verse 5 here says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness." Looking at this morning's lesson, one could say that they went after a different gospel. Paul says they went after idolatry. And so let's read verses 14 through 22. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the same, or of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is?" We do the Lord's Supper for a number of reasons. As we read this passage, what do we proclaim as we participate in the body and the blood of Christ? We proclaim whose side we are on. The bread and the fruit of the vine is about identity. It is first about the identity of Christ. He is God who sacrificed himself for our sake because we could not do it on our own. It is about our identity as his body. We are the bride that he came to join with that we might have relationship with him. It is about our identity with one another as the body. We do not neglect each other because we are one body. It is about you having put on Christ in baptism, identifying with this body, saying, "I'm on Jesus' side." And so as we partake of what God has done for us, my question is, this morning, whose side are you on? If you partake of this bread and the fruit of the vine, my prayer is that you truly are on the side of Christ and not that of demons. For Christians, this is a meal of remembrance and victory. And if you're not a baptized believer, then I encourage you not to partake of this and to reflect on your relationship with God as we discern the body of Christ in both the bread and the fruit of the vine, as well as the body of Christ that surrounds us here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. We wander after idols. We wander after different gospels. But that is not the case when we come to this table this morning. Father, we beseech you for the forgiveness that only you can bestow. And Father, we thank you for bestowing that forgiveness through the death of your Son. Father, we cannot imagine the pain that he went through, the pain that you went through, that the Holy Spirit went through. But Father, I cannot imagine either the joy of the reunion when he went back up into heaven to sit at your right hand. And so Father, help us to also remember that this is a time of joy and victory, that Christ has defeated the demons, he has defeated the dark powers, and it is through his body and his blood that this happened. So Father, as we partake of this body, help us remember his body that gives us that victory, and help us to remember one another as we partake of this. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to prayer. Father, we come before your throne again, and we want to humbly thank you for this fruit of the vine, the blood that was given for us. And Father, as we talk about frequently, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. This perfect blood gave us this new covenant that gives us a relationship with you that only could have been imagined by so many others. Thank you that the temple curtain was torn in two, and thank you that now, because of the blood, we have access into a relationship that we can boldly come before your throne. And we thank you for allowing us to do so because of the cleansing effect of the blood. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In the same way that Christ gave, in the same way that Paul says that Jesus said that it is better to give than to receive, we have an opportunity this morning, whether it be in the baskets or online or however it might be. And what I would encourage you is that in the same way that the body and the blood follows us through the week, may our heart of giving, if we see a need, let's act on it. Let's be a people for good to make a change in this world. Let's go back to God in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the resources that you give to us. Father, they are just so numerous. Whether it be, number one, your Son that was given for us, that we get to enjoy that relationship, whether it be this community, whether it be the funds, the jobs, whatever it might be, help us to reflect on all those and how to use those for good. Help us to not be stingy with our money, but help us to be doers of good in our community that others might see our good works and bring glory to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray once more. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege it has been to be here together, to be encouraged by each other, to be encouraged by you, so that we can go throughout this week representing Jesus to the world. Father, we are all vulnerable to be confused by Satan, and we ask you to help us to remain rooted into the singular gospel, so that we can present your will with the greatest accuracy to the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have just a few announcements this morning. Thank you to each of you who have contributed to Iglesia de Cristo's Smile Pack project. We have met our monetary goal and closed donations. You have helped us provide 46 smile packs for Hugo to help introduce the love of Christ to the Hispanic community. There will be a smile pack assembly party on Tuesday, June 30th at 6 p.m. in the downstairs fellowship area. Please text or call Jane Fillers or Ann Booten if you will be joining us for pizza before we begin the smile pack assembly. Our new study in Digging Deep will begin in September. The topic will be revealed on August the 15th. Digging Deep is a wonderful ladies' study that is very thought-provoking and challenging. We meet on the second and fourth Wednesday nights of the month at 5:30 p.m. We would love for you to join us. If you have questions or are interested in participating, please talk with Kim Seaton or Janet Looney. We have these upcoming events. The next visitation meeting will be today after morning service. Please come downstairs to pick up assignments for visits, cards, or telephone calls. Also, our next deacons meeting will be July the 11th at 8:30 a.m. We ask you to please remember these in prayer. Jay continues at Franklin Woods Hospital as he recovers from surgery on Thursday. He is also being treated for a rapid heart rate. And Mary Nell continues at the Johnson City Medical Center after a fall at her home on Thursday. Deborah is scheduled for outpatient surgery this Thursday. And Bandy Side's sister Janie fell and broke her pelvis yesterday. She is currently at Johnson City Medical Center, and we are asked to pray for her. At this time, Steve has an announcement, and then Marshall, and then we'll be dismissed.
My announcement is about August the 1st. We have worked for the last 10 months on our Men's Day program for all of our men of our congregation, and our goal is to inspire you and to encourage you. And we hope, we are praying that you will make time on that Saturday to be with us from 8 o'clock till 3. So encourage your husband and your sons to spend time with us. Put it on your schedule, and we will see you on Saturday, August the 1st.
I'm Marshall Danby, and Huston Heatherly and I are charged as deacons with overseeing the prison ministry. And as you know, June is the month really where the roots of this prison ministry started 17 years ago. And what I'd like to do is first thank you for all the prayers that you have, not just in June, but year-round, and keep that going. And as you do, just in your mind, I'd like you to know that those prayers are going out specifically to the Washington County Detention Center, where our ladies have worship services and new life behavior courses. They go out to the Unicoi County Jail in Irwin for the ladies, again, with worship services and new life behavior. And our men and women who are going into the day reporting center about a mile and a half from here with Bible studies, etc. The men are going into the Northeast Correctional Complex in Mountain City. We've got a lot of different worship service times and time slots for the New Life Behavior classes. We also go